Thank you, Jesus, that you have so many people that you've created that are willing to humble themselves and to follow you. And I thank you, God, that we can learn from this passage of scripture we're going to cover today. Help us not to be legalists and start laying our understanding of righteousness on everybody else, but to have hearts that are tender and pure and prepared to know you the way that you want us to, and for us to extend the grace and the mercy that you've extended to us. Help us to learn to forgive as we've been forgiven, to love as we've been loved. You're such a good God. Thank you so much. Amen. Mark 2:13-17, legalists. And this is a passage where a group of people are being sort of introduced, and they're big players in the whole story of Jesus. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they go around explaining to everybody what's wrong with them and what they need to do to fix their lives. Now, we've never been that person, I'm sure, but we've all met that person. It's always somebody else that's the legalist. It's never us, right? Except for in marriage, maybe. We might want to tell each other what they're doing wrong. And it's like, okay, the old argument about how you squeeze the toothpaste tube or which way are you supposed to put your toilet paper on the roll, right? Well, obviously, there's only one correct way. It's going over the top, right? But we've got relatives that don't understand that. And they do it the other way, the wrong way. And that might be humorous when we're talking about toothpaste and toilet paper, but when we start talking about how people are supposed to live their lives, and we explain to them everything they're doing wrong and why they should be doing it our way, and start having a holier-than-thou attitude, we're missing the whole point of Jesus. And the Pharisees, as they watch Jesus do good things for people, start just getting really churning and boiling angry. And not all of them. There's like all of us, you know, there's good and bad Pharisees. One very famous Pharisee that you probably all know is Apostle Paul. He was somebody that because of his strong beliefs in God, when he saw people doing things wrong, he felt like it was his responsibility to stop them. We see that throughout history. It's like, okay, here's a religious guy. He's got all the right answers, and he's going to explain to everybody else why they're wrong. And Apostle Paul was doing this, and Jesus stopped him on the road and said, wait a minute, dude, I know you'd like to follow me. I'm going to introduce myself to you. And Paul changes. And Jesus' heart is always, even with the legalist, even with these people that are so much like us, thinking that we've got it all together and everybody else is the only problem with this world, is if people would be more like me, we can kind of go that way. This COVID thing has brought that out in a lot of people. It's like, oh, you should have masked, or you should have this, or you should have that. And, why didn't you isolate when you thought you might be around people and you were going to get sick? Or, you know, none of us know what's going to happen from day to day. And when we start looking at what happened, it's like, okay, when we always, you know, how many of us in the past, you get a cold and it's like, yeah, I got a cold. Now you get a virus and everybody wants to find out, where did it come from and who can I blame? And it's just kind of nuts. And if you'd lived the way you were supposed to live, this wouldn't have happened. And most of the time when we see somebody has problems in their lives, we can say, yeah, well, look at that. They brought that on themselves. You know, we all know the younger kids, right? The nieces and nephews and, you know, kids and grandkids and whatever. It's like, you know, when bad things are happening to them, it's like, well, here's a series of things that you did that I told you not to do. And if you'd have done it my way, this wouldn't have been a problem. And if a guy, and we just would always want to try to correct people, oftentimes after it's too late, It's like, well, I should have told you that was going to be wrong, but I was trying to be gracious and let you do it your way. But clearly, I should have told you because you know nothing. And, you know, we can kind of, even after the fact, act like the legalists that we are. And it happens to us. It happens from us. I think we all got to be pretty honest and recognize that this isn't somebody else's problem. Thinking that we've got it figured out is just as much my problem and your problem as it is anybody else out there. It's all of us that have this tendency towards legalistic thought. Now, that doesn't mean we agree on what legalism is. We can have all kinds of ideas on what's righteousness and what's not. And the people that are judging because you didn't get vaccinated, and then there's people judging that you did get vaccinated and you should have, and it's all a hoax. And, there's one life example, but when you start looking at religious examples, there's all sorts of things about how we think people should act or what they should be saying or doing, when they should say it or do it. And we just need to check ourselves and recognize, God is God and we are not. And let's learn to enjoy Him and what He has to teach us. So we'll go to His Word, Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 13. This is page 1529 in the Pew Bibles. Mark 2, 13 through, I'm going to go to 16 and then later add verse 17. So just a small passage today that's going to have a lot of verses in between it. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Okay, He's been going places. He's trying to find a way to be alone, and it's kind of difficult for Him because every time He heals somebody and says, don't tell anybody, they go out and tell everybody, and then everyone's following Him again, and He's got no place where He can just go and chill. And so He's got to move east of the mountains and hide out in the hills there somewhere because it's like, people following Him everywhere. So He ends up, going back to Peter's house. He goes back to the lake. You find Him in Galilee, going to all these different places. He's on the move oftentimes because He's trying to stay ahead of the crowd and not be bothered by them. So he went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to Him. There they go again. And He began to teach them. As He walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. This is most likely Matthew. Levi and Matthew, same guy, two different names. And Matthew the became an apostle, wrote the Gospel of Matthew, all of that. So anyway, he sees this guy at the tax collector's booth, and he says, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed Him. Now that's huge. First of all, why is he talking to this crazy guy from the IRS? Nobody likes them. And we know that they're all cheaters and they're trying to take more than they do. Okay, well maybe the IRS is a little bit more honest in comparison to what these tax collectors were. These tax collectors really were thieves. Almost all of them. I don't know if there were any honest ones, but historically, the tax collectors kind of had their own category of terrible evil sinner. And they, especially to the Jews, were detestable because here are Jewish people that are working for the Roman government to take things away from the Jewish people. And they wouldn't just take what the Roman government required. They'd take extra because they had the power to do that. And they were all very wealthy and not very well liked and considered kind of the lowest of the low. You might have murderers and thieves and prostitutes and all those. They're pretty bad. But tax collectors, that's way down there. Okay. That's how they were seen. And Jesus, he sees them over there and says, "Hey, follow me." And He did. They must have had some previous connection. Mark oftentimes gives us the cliff notes, the abbreviated version of this is what's going on. And so he's walking along, he sees the guy, he says, "Hey, follow me," and the guy does. There has to be some other context there. Anyway, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, so he's hanging out with this guy. Now all of a sudden he's not just talking to him, they're going to go have dinner together, and he's going to his house. many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So you got this big crowd, a whole bunch of people following him. They're all a bunch of sinners like us. And here they are. They're going to follow him. And this rich tax collector is like, okay, he's following Jesus now. We see what happens oftentimes in Scripture when the rich guys start following Jesus, all of a sudden they start releasing some of their funds. And so, hey, great, we're going to have a big party. Everybody wants to get in on this and get as much as they can, free food, free drinks. It's like, come on down to Levi's house, you know. So here they are. A whole bunch of them followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him. Now, this is the first time Pharisees been mentioned. Earlier in the chapter, it had mentioned teachers of the law. And yet, this is the first time where it's kind of mentioned that they were Pharisees. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Kathy and I first came to Skykomish, it seemed like just about everybody we met had somebody that they thought we shouldn't probably be friends with. They gave us a pass because, well, you're the pastor. I guess you have to be their friend, but I would never talk to them. And we would find out all of these little weird cliques and things that, and it wasn't quite the Hatfields and McCoys because it wasn't open warfare. It's all like, you know, we do things better here on the West Coast. Everything's private. You know, we just don't like them and we don't talk to them and we don't, and if we talk about them, it's not going to be nice and it won't be to their face. You know, and there was a lot of that was going on, and it was kind of strange. And I can kind of understand here, it's like, okay, these religious, righteous people come, and it's like, why is he eating with those people? Okay, I can start naming names, and some of you would understand. Certain individuals, I won't. Certain individuals in town, though, it's like we came to town, and there were people that's like, well, you wouldn't want to talk to them, you know. Then later that guy would kind of put his cross-country skis on and come over to the house and we'd play guitar together. And, you know, you never would know, though. It's like, okay, why wouldn't we spend time with different people? And I love Jesus. It's like, yeah, I'm hanging out. His disciples, yeah, we know they're sinners. So are we. Jesus wasn't. But you know what? When Jesus went to John the Baptizer, he took on our flesh and said, yeah, I need to take this baptism of repentance. What was he repenting from? He was repenting for our sins. And so he identified with the sinners. And he's hanging out with sinners. And yeah, he'd go to the synagogue and hang out with the people that were all righteous. But he'd also go to the party at Levi's house and hang out with sinners. And it's important, I think, that we understand the heart of Jesus. It's this judgmental attitude of, why are you with them? Why would you even give them the time of day? They don't deserve it. I, on the other hand, you can spend time with me. I deserve it, right? But they don't. Lord God, I'm so grateful for your mercy. Please judge everybody else. That's kind of, you know, we got it. They better do it the right way or else. I'm going to jump to Matthew in chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing. This is going back to a story about John the Baptizer. Remember, John the Baptizer's out at the Jordan River. Everybody's coming to him. The whole community's coming to him, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were very religious people. The Pharisees could quote for you the first five books of the Bible word for word. They could tell you everything about the law. They knew it, frontwards and backwards. They understood it. They would wear it on their arms. They would have these little tzitzits, the tassels that would come off of their garments to remind everybody how holy they were and how they knew all the right things to do. We know people like that. Sometimes, you know, in this culture, it's hard to know from the way people are dressed, but during the time where most of us were growing up, it was like you go to church, you white shirt and tie, slacks, you know. Wingtips. Okay, maybe not.
Yes, we are that old.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, all of that stuff. It's like people would dress a certain way to try to look like they understood the religious part. In fact, when Kathy and I went to college, one of the rules they had at the college was you couldn't wear blue jeans. Because blue jeans clearly were a thing of the devil. They were bad. If you wear the right clothes, you can be holy. If you have hair the right length, you can be holy. We have all these rules. Sometimes there's logical reasons for the rules. You don't want a tie when you're in a machine shop. It's like, that's not a good place to be wearing a tie. That's why the guys in the offices would wear ties right now. We don't do any of that dirty work. We do the good work, the well-paid work. Sit on our rears and get fat and wear ties, like most pastors. They study a lot. They don't have to do machinery, so they don't have to worry about getting their tie stuck in a chainsaw or their pant legs caught in the bicycle sprockets. Mm-hmm. You can all tell the guy that's trying to he goes to work and he's all wearing his suit and everything, but he's got rubber bands on his leg where it's not going to get the bicycle sprocket, and forgets to take it off when he gets there because he's too tired because he hasn't done that before. But, okay, I digress. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, he was pretty calm with them and relaxed, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." John the Baptizer pretty much saw them for what they were. It's like, you guys, you holier than thou religious people, why are you here? This is a baptism for repentance. This is for sinners. When he saw Jesus coming, he kind of said the same thing, didn't he? He didn't say, "You brood of vipers." He said, "Oh, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You don't need to be baptized by me, Lord." It's like John had a pretty good understanding of who everybody was around him. In Matthew 5, here's Jesus speaking. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you..." Now this is kind of interesting, because you look at, okay, John the Baptizer, "You brood of vipers." And now Jesus is talking about this same group of people, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law. And he's saying, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." It's almost like he's lifting them up, saying, "They're pretty righteous. You need better than that. You've got to surpass that. How are you going to do that?" You can't. Some of these people thought that they'd never committed a sin. They were so righteous. They knew all the law. They studied it. They understood it. By the way, they listened very closely to everything Jesus said too, and they would try to weigh what Jesus said against what Scripture said. And if they thought he was wrong, they'd jump on him. The guy that wrote the book. Yeah, so this is, it's serious when we start thinking we know better than what God knows. But here he's talking to just the regular crowd, and he's saying, you've got to have righteousness that surpasses that of these people that are so self-righteous they think they've never done anything wrong. They look really good. You probably can't find fault with them. But they're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. You got to do better than that. In Matthew 9, verse 11, and then Matthew 12, verse 2, we get these kind of statements. "When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" They kept on following him around and asking him, why are they doing that? "And then when the Pharisees saw this," later they saw something else, "they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.'" What were they doing? Well, they were walking through a field, and there was some produce there that they picked and ate. That was, you're working. Can't work on the Sabbath. Of course, Jesus kind of straightened him out and said, yeah, by the way, it's okay to help people, even on the Sabbath. And if your donkey was laying in a ditch, you'd help him, right? So come on now. Just, you understand that you're going to nitpick about the law and you don't even understand the heart of the law, what it's all about. He kept bringing it back to the heart. Matthew 12, 9 to 14. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Here, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they were constantly trying to trip Jesus up. It's like, okay, it's the Sabbath. Look at this guy. He's got a shriveled up hand. Maybe some of you have met that guy. Wouldn't you want to be able to say, be healed? And they're trying to goad him into doing a miracle on the Sabbath so they can say, see, you violated the law. They're constantly trying to trick him. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. This whole concept of, you know, it's like he knows what's in their heart. He knows what they're thinking. And he heals the guy anyway. And their response, it's like, not like, wow, that guy had a shriveled hand before. Now he's complete and whole. And what a miracle. This is wonderful. You know, he's in our church, right? And no, that they go out and they start plotting how they might kill Jesus because they don't like him getting the attention for doing the right thing. And they can't control him. Part of what religious people, we need to be careful, we're not that. Part of what religious people do is trying to control others' behavior. Explaining to them, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. And, you know, we come up with a list of rules. As long as it's not a rule where we struggle with it, then we can come up with that rule. If it's something we struggle with, we don't want to hold everybody else accountable to that because we might slip. But if it's something we know we've mastered, they couldn't control Jesus. And so rather than being excited, look at that, he healed a guy. It's like, we need to put him out of this area of influence that he has. In Matthew 19:3 and then Matthew 22:15-17, some Pharisees came to him to test him. We keep seeing that in Scripture. There's 99 times in Scripture that the Pharisees are listed. Most of them are the Pharisees were coming to test. The Pharisees were trying to plot to kill him. The Pharisees were doing this and that. And these are supposed to be the best of the best, the most wonderful, righteous, religious people. And they're coming to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Then they go through a list of other things that they want to test him with in that chapter. And he has a good answer for him every time. Because he knows, because he's God. And then later in chapter 22, the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words, okay? They've tried all of this again and again. Now they're going to get together, they're going to plot on how can we, there's got to be some kind of test we can come up with that'll catch him. We're going to get that gotcha moment. Okay? So they went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples, so they didn't want to go because they've already been arguing with him and they lose every time. So they've got somebody else, some other representatives to go there with him. They sent them along with the Herodians. Who are the Herodians? Well, these were people that were following Herod. So now you got people that are going to hold him accountable for what he does as far as the religious law. And other people in the same group that are going to hold him responsible and accountable for what he does with Herod's law. And they think they found a place where Jesus is going to offend one group or the other, and then it's going to get somebody mad at him. So we're going to trap him. He's going to be done. He'll be through, right? What did they come up with? Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Like, if he says yes, then all the Jews are upset because they're tired of paying this ridiculous tax. They think it's something that's been foisted on them for no reason with no authority. If he says no, now you've got the Herodian group is upset with him. It's like, wait a minute, you have to follow the law. Even your Bible says that you have to follow the law. He can't win on this one. He's sunk. Who remembers what his response was? Don.
He said, give me a coin whose picture is on it, and render to Caesar what is Caesar, and render to God what is God.
That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? It's like, yeah, bring me one of your coins. Whose picture's on that? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Caesar's picture was on the coin. Give to God what's God's. And those people that knew the scripture knew that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. And when he got to man, he created man in his own image. Whose image is on that coin? Whose image? Well, if it belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. Who cares? Let him have his coins. But you're in the image of God. Give to God the things that are God's. And as much as they tried to trip him up and trap him, and you know, so they're still conniving and trying to figure out how they're going to kill him, and they eventually succeed in that, only because he lays his own life down. But they had to come up with lies and witnesses that were willing to be deceitful on the witness stand in order to have him sentenced to anything. Matthew 27. Jesus has died. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees came to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver that we just killed, Jesus, said that after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body away and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. You know, these Pharisees that were constantly trying to trip him up and trap him, they were listening to every word he said. You know who wasn't listening was the disciples. They would have never thought of going and getting his body out of the tomb. They were grieving because he died and they thought they'd never see him again. When he rose again 3 days later, they were all shocked. But the Pharisees kind of, they'd seen what's going on here. It's like, okay, we've got to control this. That didn't work out real well for him either. You can't hold him in the tomb. You can't control him when he's alive. You can't control him when he's dead. What's wrong with this person here? Matthew 23. And I'm dangerously going to go through 39 verses here because it's like when we listen to all the different things that Jesus talks about, oftentimes he'll go on one topic or another, but rarely did he stay on the same topic for a really long time as far as what's recorded in scripture. Most of the time, it seemed like we were getting a series of things. If you listen to him for 5 or 10 minutes, you were going to learn a lot about a lot of different things. And here he is. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, and he goes on to a particular topic and he stays with it for quite a long time. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Now, my dad was honest enough to tell me, do as I say, not as I do. I didn't get the feeling that these Pharisees and teachers of the law were that honest in recognizing that they were flawed and broken. But here they are, and Jesus is just saying, okay, they know scripture. Listen to them. Learn from them. You know, we can learn from legalists. We can learn from people that have studied scripture and know the right things to do. It's okay to learn and listen, but we don't need to act like them. Do not do what they do. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to remove them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide. That's the thing that they would put on their arms. It was kind of a leather box that had scripture in it, and they'd go to their prayer time, and they wanted to make it big enough so everybody could see how holy they were. I got a lot of scriptures in here, okay? Got to look at that. And the tassels on their garments, the tzitzits, they made those long. They loved the place of honor at banquets. They liked to sit at the head table. Most important seats in the synagogues. They want to be seen. They want to be understood as, these are the righteous ones. These are the ones that deserve honor. They loved to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call another on earth father, for you have one father, and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You get the feeling he's talking to all the people here, but the Pharisees and these teachers of the law, they're constantly following him around, trying to catch him in saying something he shouldn't say. And so he's like, you want to hear me? I got a message for you. Be damned. That's what this is basically saying. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You're turning more people away from the kingdom of heaven, then you're drawing to the kingdom. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. So they came up with all kinds of little rules about, you know, okay, this oath is meaningful and this one's not. That's, I think, a lot of this is why friends, Quakers would basically say, we're not going to take any oaths. I'm not going to swear on a Bible or do anything else. You know, we can just assume that anything that's being spoken from my mouth is the truth. Take it for what it is. Anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, etc., etc. And you blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. How many people have been turned away from seeking after God because they went to church and all they heard about was, we need your money? Week after week, preachers up there preaching on tithes and offerings and fill the box and we're going to pass the plate again because we didn't get enough the first time. We don't do that here, by the way. In case you haven't figured out, I'm really pleased that one of the things I was so excited about when I came to Skykomish was there's a box on the wall. It's not even really a big sign that says, give here. You know, there's no neon lights pointing at it. It's like, you know, people know in their heart what they can and can't do, and that's between them and God. And I think those churches that are constantly harping on, and it's embarrassing to the kingdom when the minister is more concerned about how much money's coming into the box than how much people are meeting the Savior. Our soccer team from a Christian college would go out to churches and we would preach and sing and just have a good time and tell them about the college and about Jesus. And then the guy that was there with us, Mr. Fleshly Wesley, would get up and explain to him, you know, well, we need more donors. We need more people to give money to the college. And I'm pretty sure that there's at least 20 people here that can give $100 a month. And he would try to stand there and stare them down and try to get them to feel embarrassed enough. And the rest of us are back there behind him, cringing and embarrassed that he's there. And it's like, come on. We want to tell people about Jesus and you want to get their money? There's a big difference between the two. You know. Anyway. They've got all their rules. And they neglect the more important things. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. There's nothing wrong with giving a tithe, but that's not what it's about. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Do you think they're getting the message? You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves. By the way, these are the same ones that took God, the Son, Jesus, to the cross and took his life. And this is just before that had taken place. He's pointing out to them how hypocritical they were. It's like, you say you would have never done that? You're doing it right now. You're the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. And then Jesus' response after he gets done reaming out the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, he kind of shows his heart. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's talking to them still. He's talking to these legalists, these Pharisees, these ones that go around and try to hold everybody else accountable for stuff they're not even able to do themselves. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke 18. To some who were confident in their own righteousness, I'm just going to give a couple quick examples of two Pharisees. One of them in Luke 18. Some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Okay. You getting the picture? Holier than thou, better than everyone. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay. Remember tax collectors, lowest type of sinner. Pharisee, most righteous of the righteous. They're going into the temple to pray. Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's the typical Pharisee. There was another atypical Pharisee, one that we know through the book of John, Nicodemus. Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he had a long conversation with Jesus, and he listened to Jesus, and he learned from Jesus. Later, when the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, just like Apostle Paul was. Sanhedrin's coming up with all the things that Jesus has done wrong and why they need to kill him. And Nicodemus defends him. And says, you know, we should at least hear from him. Isn't it appropriate to let somebody speak for themselves if they're going to be accused of something? Later, after Jesus was put to death on the cross, Nicodemus helped Joseph of Arimathea with the proper burial of Jesus. He took 75 pounds of burial materials to go and make sure that he was properly buried. Nicodemus and Joseph, they were kind of doing this under the radar. They had to go to Pilate, so there was a little bit of openness, but we see Nicodemus's heart. Yeah, he's still a Pharisee. He's still a righteous one. He's still in their group. He's accepted as one of them. But at the same time, he's recognizing that Jesus is who Jesus is. Jesus was constantly trying to let people know his heart. So verse 17 of Mark 2, going back to our passage, teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If you don't know you need Jesus, kind of hard to turn to him. Thank you, God, that you are so loving and so kind and so willing to take us as sinners and give us eternal life, to give us new birth. We are so grateful, God. Thank you that we can be with your people and in your presence. Help us not to be legalists and holier than thou, running around telling everybody else what they're doing wrong. I pray, Lord, that our heart will be cut to the quick every time we try to do something like that. We'll recognize that that's not your heart, Lord. Amen.